Welcome to Midtown 12 South. My name is Elliot. I'm the pastor here. If you're visiting with us, we like to say here often that we don't believe this morning that you have come to church. We actually believe that the church is not merely a building. This is the place where the church gathers, actually. And so what we say here is that if you belong to Jesus, if you're a member of his kingdom, what we believe is going on this morning is that you have brought the church into this room because the church is a people. And so thank you for bringing the church into this room because something mystical, something unexplainable but knowable happens when God's people gather. He promises to be amongst us in a special way. And so we sing and we pray and we cry out and we come before his word and ask him to speak to us. And we do all these things because we trust that in this gathering, when the church gathers, Jesus is able to be with us in a way that it's not when we're left to ourselves. And so when the church gathers, we get to experience Jesus in a particular way. And so we would leave here, hopefully, saying, I'm different because I just encountered Jesus with my brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you're new or visiting, we're glad you're here. If you got questions, please find me or find someone that doesn't look crazy and ask them why they go to this church. We would love to welcome you into this place. We'd love to know you and be known by you if you would like that. So welcome again to the church gathered. But we are beginning a new series today. We wrapped up Matthew last weekend. We began a new summer series, and we are going to spend the summer in Psalm 23, calling this series With My Shepherd. Psalm 23, we're going to be spending all summer in the same passage. And if you know Psalm 23, it's six verses, and the summer is longer than 6 weeks. So we are really going to be spending the summer with Psalm 23. We're going to stretch this out to be in this same passage week in and week out. And here's one of the reasons why we're doing it that way. It makes our job way easier. No, I'm kidding. We're doing it because we actually want to reveal something. We want to encounter something together that in one section of scripture, six verses of scripture, even in a well-known section of scripture, in six verses, we want you to see the treasures that can be unearthed and excavated from this one passage. So that certainly Psalm 23 is a little bit easier to extract some of the treasures from, but that is true of what we believe about God's word to us, is that it is an infinite source of comfort and joy and delight and wisdom and guidance. And so we want to spend the summer in six verses to show, do you see how each week there's new treasures to experience with this same passage? That there would actually be almost like a side goal, an unforeseen benefit of spending the summer in Psalm 23 is there would be a growing love of Scripture. You would go, oh man, look at the depth that is here for the taking. So we hope this summer in Psalm 23 will be like revisiting an old friend, even if it's a friend you've never met before, that you would feel kind of at home in Psalm 23 because that's what this psalm does for all who encounter it. There is a reason why for millennia, like since its inception, Psalm 23 has been the most beloved psalm in the Psalter. Like it's not just a product of modern spirituality that people have like discovered for the first time how great Psalm 23 is in the last 100 years. Every generation would say, and this is true like throughout not just the church's history, but through like Old Testament history, Psalm 23 has been the most beloved psalm. Everybody loves Psalm 23. It's read at funerals. It's on Pinterest boards. Like it goes, is Pinterest still a thing? It's on TikToks, I guess. It's just, it's everywhere because people are drawn into its beauty and have been for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. So much has been written about this psalm. And I have read some of like 12 books on it. Like there are so many resources available. Literally thousands of books have been written on it. And that's just showing you just a scratching the surface of all that this psalm has meant to people in every generation for thousands and thousands of years. But even with all that's been written about it, with all the like technical word studies of the Hebrew verbs and of the grammar and of the scholarly historical commentary written about this psalm and what it has meant throughout generations to different people. Here's what one Oxford scholar said this week in my reading on it. I love this. He says this in his intro. He said, all of the study that has been done on this psalm, all of the almost endless amounts of resources that are available about this psalm, all of that takes a back seat to the joy of the simple, plain reading of the first line, the Lord is my shepherd. Like there's something about that, those first few words, the Lord is my shepherd, that it kind of cuts across any of the, let me try to understand the theology of that and let me get into the meaning of all this. It's just this invitation to believe something that you're hoping is true. The Lord is my shepherd. Not the Lord is a shepherd. He is. We'll talk about that. But what Psalm 23 introduces in its uniqueness is the Lord is, he's my shepherd. Lord is, he's my, he's been personal to me. Lord is my shepherd. So each week we're going to dive into this psalm looking at this Lord is my shepherd reality. And everybody's drawn into that because it goes to a place like beyond the intellect. It goes into the heart. And so each week we'll work through this line by line, unearthing the depths and the treasures within. And today we begin our journey through Psalm 23. We're going to read the entire psalm every week that hopefully, if nothing else, at the end of this summer series, you have this psalm memorized just because you've heard it week in, week out. Some of y'all may never come back knowing this is what we're doing this summer, but hope if you choose to join us, you'll hear this psalm read out loud every week. So here we go. Let's begin. Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6 says this, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It's the word of the Lord. Amen. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we come to this ancient text that has comforted literally millions of people throughout the ages. And we come to it asking that by the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, that it would be as if we are hearing it for the first time, or maybe even if we're hearing it for the 1,000th time, it would be fresh and it would be like drinking from streams of living water. We would hear it again. And so Jesus, guide us now as we come to this beloved text. Guide us as we don't just seek to understand what it says, but encounter the shepherd who it's leading us to. We pray now for the one who you've called to teach your word, that you forgive him his sins, for they are many. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the most repeated themes in all of Scripture is the theme of the shepherd. If you're even just remotely familiar with biblical things, you probably know that the Bible talks about shepherds a decent amount. Moses, the great leader of God's people out of slavery in Egypt, was a shepherd. David was a shepherd who wrote Psalm 23. David was a shepherd. The angels, when thousands of years after Psalm 23, when they come to announce the birth of Jesus the Messiah, who do they first go to? They go to shepherds outside Bethlehem. This theme of the Lord is my shepherd is not a new theme. Nearly 50 times in Scripture, the Lord is referred to as a shepherd to his people. It's in the top three. It's in the big three. The top three metaphors used of the Lord in Scripture: God as Father, God as King, and God as Shepherd. That if you just do a brief survey, start to end of Scripture, that would be one of the metaphors that you would say that was repeated fairly often. Over 50 times the Bible refers to God as Shepherd. But part of what makes Psalm 23 unique in its place in the lineage of God as Shepherd is that it changes this this opening line and applies this personal pronoun to it. The Lord is not just a shepherd. He is. According to Psalm 23, the Lord is, he's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And this opening line will be our focus today. In the original Hebrew, which Psalm 23 was written in, David wrote it in Hebrew. All that David had to write in that opening line, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," all he had to write was four words. It's four Hebrew words that get to the essence of this entire psalm. It's actually four Hebrew words that some would say is the summary of the whole Bible. Four Hebrew words: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now that applies and means and stretches out over time and space into all that it is saying to you about who the Lord is, but these four Hebrew words are packed with depth. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It has been noted that verse 1 is the entire psalm, and that verses 2 through 6 are merely commentary and an explanation of what it means to have the Lord be your shepherd. But today, we just look at this opening line, these four Hebrew words: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And as precious as that may sound, you can kind of hear it and just kind of fall into it. And it sounds great and it sounds comforting. But before it's comforting, there is or should be kind of an immediate gut punch to that opening line. It has to be received. If you're going to say and find comfort in the Lord is my shepherd, you also have to admit something. There's a pre-requirement in order for you to find comfort in the Lord being your shepherd. You have to admit what the opening line wants to tell you is that you're a sheep. If the Lord is going to be your shepherd, Psalm 23 verse 1 is assuming and declaring to you first that you are a sheep. Now, do we have anybody in the room that was or is an actual shepherd, like with actual sheep? Didn't think so. Someone lied in the first service and we kicked them out. I know a few of you grew up on or around farms, but even if you're familiar with like Western or American shepherding, you know, in some capacity, David wrote Psalm 23 in a Middle Eastern context. And in Middle Eastern context, a Middle Eastern shepherd is different than an American shepherd, different than a Western shepherd. And even more so than that, the art and the practice and the vocation of being a Middle Eastern shepherd is a vocation that really hasn't changed a whole lot in thousands of years because of the landscape of the Middle East and the landscape of Israel. And so if we have to kind of like unlearn and unroll the tapes of whatever it is our imagination thinks of when we first think of the Lord being our shepherd. It's a metaphor. It's meant to take you in your mind's eye to somewhere. But it's not probably where you first go. So we're going to look at a few pictures to try to get an understanding of the landscape of Israel that David was a shepherd in and that David was writing this metaphor about, Lord is my shepherd, where everybody's mind went was to these images. So first, let me show you this. This is just a topography of the Middle East. Doesn't take rocket science. What do you notice? It's brown. It's not green. So if you zoom in, Israel's kind of right there in the middle, not a whole lot of like lush pasturing going on. Mostly desert. And again, this is meant to, we're gonna zoom in a little bit, go to the next picture. This is literally the wilderness hills to the east of Bethlehem, where David was a shepherd. The hills to the east of Bethlehem is where David shepherded. Like, there is a little bit of fertile soil in Israel that comes off the Mediterranean Sea, and it's got a little bit of lush soil to plant things in. You cannot raise your sheep in the green space in Israel because that's where they have to plant their harvest. That's where they have to plant their food. And so where shepherds went, where the livestock were raised, was actually out in the wilderness. These wilderness hills is where shepherds did their work. There's a present day viewing of like the actual places where David was a shepherd. Okay, and I'll go in one more. This is a picture of actual sheep on an actual hillside outside of Bethlehem. Look at how green it is. So when like, and we'll get to this next week, but when it says he makes me lie down in green pastures, where are those? He leads me beside still waters. Where? There's very few of them. So here's what you know just from the get-go, because this is where everybody's mind would have been going in the original hearing of this psalm. If they are saying, if they are being told you are sheep, they are imagining themselves on that hillside, in hillside just like this, meaning I need a shepherd to continually lead me, because if there's going to be green pastures to eat in, they have to take me there. If there's going to be still waters to drink from, they have to take me there. A shepherd had to continually lead the sheep. They had to continually be near the sheep. So in this landscape, seeing this as the context, you can take it down. or leave it up. Doesn't matter. Either way, whatever. Let the people vote. But here's what you need. Here's what you need to understand, that when it says you're a sheep, do you know what the Lord is saying to you when you see yourself as a sheep in this context? What's it saying about the human condition that is saying you are a sheep if I'm to be your shepherd? The first thing you have to hear and experience and swallow is this: you being a sheep is not a compliment. Do you see in this context how needy sheep were? They were not okay without their shepherd. Everybody in here is trying to dismantle their neediness. No one likes to be needy. Everybody's trying to stay away from their needy friends. Like, no one wants to be named or like declared to be someone who's so needy, who has needs. And yet Psalm 23:1, if you want the comfort of the Lord being your shepherd, you have to admit that you're a sheep. If you're a sheep, guess what it's saying about you? You need a lot. When the Bible talks about humanity as sheep, which it does a lot, each of us like sheep have gone astray into the wilderness, each to our own way, Isaiah would say. Please understand that when the Bible declares humanity as sheep, it is not a flattering thing. It is not meant to elevate your view of yourself. Do you know, a little sheep trivia for you, do you know that no one in the history of the world has ever found a group of wild sheep together? That there are lots of wild animals that if they get out from their containment and their fences and their constrictions, they will find other wild animals like themselves. And they will think, we are finally free. We can finally be wild horses. We can finally be wild cats. We can finally be wild dogs. They will find their packs and they will stay together and survive together and sustain each other together. This never happened for sheep. Never has there been a group of wild sheep together. Why? Because sheep are too dim-witted and too helpless to be wild on their own. Sheep, if they were in the wild, left to themselves, not only do they not find each other and pack together, they die alone. They literally cannot survive without a shepherd with them at all times. Do you know that a sheep is like a turtle? And that if it falls over and is on its back, like, it dies that way unless someone can come and flip it over. Like, it can't, if it falls over and ends up on its back, see you later. It cannot get on its own feet by itself. It has to have a shepherd even come and turn itself over so that it can actually walk again. Sheep cannot feed themselves. Sheep are not nimble. Sheep cannot defend themselves from wild predators that would come and seek to devour them. Sheep, if they get outside of the fence, if they get outside of the containment, they can't even find their way back home. They are utterly helpless creatures. And the Bible says, that's you. Like, you can't spiritually feed yourself. That's what it's saying to you. Which is tough to swallow, because here's what that's saying to you. You may not actually know what your soul needs. And even, let's say like a sheep that gets off into the wild on its own, it has some sudden eureka moment and it realizes, I need grass, I need to find grass. Guess what the next step that a sheep can't do? Can't find it on its own. In that setting, can't find it on its own. So you don't even know what you need. And even if you did know what you need, what the Bible's saying to you is you couldn't find it on your own. Can't spiritually defend yourself. That's what the Bible's saying about you. A sheep in the wild, that landscape, that setting, a sheep in the wild cannot defend itself from a predator. A lion, a wolf, a bear, like a sheep is utterly helpless in defending itself against the predator. And the Bible says that's you spiritually. So like, have you ever had a dark night of the soul or a dark week of the soul or a dark decade of the soul? What the Bible says about you and me spiritually in that place, when despair is mounting, when depression is growing, when the like oppression of the assault of the darkness on you is coming at you, here's what the Bible says. You don't even know how to pick up the shield to keep yourself safe from the onslaught. You cannot defend yourself from powers and entities that would seek to destroy and devour you. You can't defend yourself. You don't know how. You're helpless when left to the assault of the enemy and of the darkness. Here's another one. you can't spiritually find your way home. Because that's true of sheep. They get out in the wilderness, they don't know how to find their pack again. They don't know how to find their home again. You don't know where you're going. And I know everybody in the room, I know everybody loves to, like, we're on this spiritual journey, and you are, kind of. But if you're on this spiritual journey, the way we typically like to assess ourselves in our spiritual journeyness is thinking, and I know the way. Like, yeah, I need, maybe need some consultants to kind of help me, but I'm on the way and I know where I'm going. I will let you know when I get there. The Bible would say, you don't have a clue where you're going. You don't actually know where spiritual home is. Our folly, our neediness, our I can't find what I need on my ownness. Do you know what that means for you? Do you know what, that is saying about you? You need constant care, constant protection. You need constant withness from your shepherd. Or else what? What happens to a sheep in the wilderness left to itself? What happens? It dies. You, without a shepherd, die spiritually. And so, like we said, those of us in the room that are spiritual, which is everybody, we are all spiritual creatures, here's how we tend to think about our spiritual journeys. We always tend to think about them with like this, I have to spiritually advance, I have to spiritually grow, I have to spiritually improve. And what we typically think that means or that would look like as we assess our own spiritual maturity and our spiritual growth is we think that looks a whole lot like graduating out of our sheepness. And if that's true, if you think that that's what it would mean to grow spiritually, to improve spiritually on this spiritual journey, and you would rid yourself of your sheepness, here's what this psalm you're saying, this psalm is saying. We who think that way believe that this psalm, the goal of this psalm would be to get us to never pray this psalm again. Like, hey, get me to a spiritual place where I can read Psalm 23 and be unmoved by it because I'm not a sheep anymore. As if the psalm wanted to graduate you out of your need for a shepherd. No, the psalm actually knows you. And the psalm is not trying to lead you away from your shepherd. The psalm is trying to get you to make peace with your sheepness so that you get real comfortable with your shepherd. The goal of this spiritual life, your shepherd is not trying to get you to a place of more self-sufficiency because sheep don't survive in the wild away from their shepherd. Sheep only survive with their shepherd. The Lord is not trying to make you more autonomous where you would go, the Lord is my shepherd and every now and then I need him. The Lord is my shepherd. He used to be, but now I'm kind of good. Like I kind of found my way and he was really helpful on helping me not be a sheep anymore. That's not the goal of the psalm. That's not the goal of the Bible. Do you know what a sheep who grows to believe that they are totally okay on their own, do you know what happens to that sheep the moment they leave their shepherd? Do you know what happened to you spiritually if you believed the goal of my life is to outgrow my need for a shepherd? Do you know what happened to you spiritually? You would die. You wouldn't know where to find food. You wouldn't know how to defend yourself. You wouldn't know how to find your way home. That's what this psalm is making you do business with before you find comfort in the first verse. Do you know that if the Lord is to be your shepherd, you are to be a sheep? And so in that context is where Psalm 23:1 begins. You are a sheep. And for helpless, for needy, for can't survive on their own sheep, do you know what Psalm 23:1 says to you? Even though you're helpless, you know what it says? The Lord's your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Guess what's true for sheep that know they have a shepherd? They don't worry about anything. Because they know their shepherd will lead them to food and water. They know the shepherd will find it and will take care of it and will lead them to it. They know their shepherd, because they've seen it and experienced it, will defend me from anything that tries to attack me in the night. They know that the wolf and the bear and the lion that have tried to devour me, my shepherd has defended me from them. And they know that if we get away from home, if we get so far out in the wilderness, we get stuck in the arid desert, we don't know, and I don't know where my home is, guess who knows the way back home? My shepherd does. So a sheep existentially, you want to talk about sheep existentialism real quick? You want to talk about how a sheep is doing? A sheep knows they're never alone. And so a sheep knows they never have to be anxious about anything. They're not thinking about what may lie around the corner of their lives. Like, what are we going to do in like 3 weeks when we get pretty far out in the wilderness trying to find some green pastures and some still waters? Do you think are we ever going to be back? How do we? They're not thinking about that. For the sheep, if their shepherd is with them, it's sufficient enough that the shepherd knows where to go. It's sufficient enough to where all the sheep has to do is follow wherever their shepherd leads them. That's it. Like, think about a Middle Eastern sheep with these images. That's you, that's me. Existentially, they have no anxiety. They're not wondering if they're gonna make it, how their kid's gonna turn out, how's my week gonna go, what about my career? Like, what are we gonna do? Do you think the shepherd's gonna be? They spend zero energy thinking about 3 weeks from now, thinking about 3 months from now, and thinking about 30 years from now. Mainly because their brain's not big enough. But they also don't think about any of the future fears that could come. Like, their experience as a sheep with their shepherd is growing in their confidence of this reality. If I don't have something right this second, if I don't have an experience or an item or a piece of my reality right now, guess what they would say to you if they could talk? I don't need it. If I don't have it, I don't need it. Because if I needed it, guess what I know? My shepherd would have given it to me. My shepherd would have. So whatever I have, whatever my current reality is, apparently my shepherd thinks that's what I need. They are not worrying about the future and what they don't have. They are comfortable, they are content, and they are calm because my shepherd knows what I need, and my shepherd will take me where I need to go. Think about the sheep in the present moment, like the moment, the right now, in the right now, the present of each moment, and how that present contentment would carry them into the future, how all the moments would build moment by moment into their future. They were taken care of moment by their shepherd. And those moments continued on into the future and gave them great confidence going into the future because my shepherd is with me right now. As long as my shepherd is with me, I'm going to be okay no matter what I'm walking into. That reality actually comes through in the verbiage of this opening line. The verb that's used of I shall not want, it's a verb. There's been a lot of debate in scholarly theologian worlds on how to translate that verb in this context. We translate it, the ESV that we read, shall not want. That's great. It's a great translation. But is it exactly what David was trying to say? Because verbs are tough to translate in Hebrew because there are no verb tenses in Hebrew. Like we have English, past, present, and future. Hebrew verbs don't have that. So the way that you translate a Hebrew verb is that you look at the context and is this verb actually trying to translate something in the one of these two ways? Is it a verb that is saying something, this is an ongoing action, like carrying into the future, or is it something that has happened at a specific point in time? Those are your two options, but there's no tense on the verb. So you use the context to decide, is the author trying to say this is going into the future or this has already happened and it's complete? And so we have this Hebrew verb, cheser. That's the want verb, I shall not want. So the question for translators is that something that has been completed at a moment in time in the present tense or is it an ongoing action into the future? And normally you use context to translate. Well, there's four Hebrew words, not a whole lot of context. And that's kind of the point. Because here's the question. Is it something that's been completed already at a specific point in time? The not wanting, the not lacking anything? Or is it meant to continue into the future? And the answer is yes. The ongoing nature of the I lack nothing, I want for nothing, will continue into the future. It has happened in a moment in time. And it happens at every moment in time that the shepherd is with you. So it continues and carries on into the future. As long as the Lord is your shepherd, you will lack nothing. Doesn't mean there won't be danger. Doesn't mean there won't be illness. Doesn't mean there won't be sadness. Doesn't mean there won't be cold nights and hot days. It does mean that existentially, as a human being, you can actually experience peace in the present because your shepherd is with you and he has and does and will provide everything you need in this moment and then in the next moment. And in all the moments that follow until you take your last breath, you having your shepherd with you, each moment, each day will be enough for you. Like Middle Eastern sheep were content, they were happy, they were calm, they were so present with their shepherd that they were happy to be provided for, and we will graze on green pastures when he leads us there, and we will drink by still waters when he leads us there. And here's what they were not doing. They did not know where they were going. And they didn't even want to know where they were going. They didn't need to know. They were quite content because at each moment along the way, their shepherd was with them and their shepherd was leading them along the way. Can you imagine such bliss? Like, can you, like, literally, maybe even like close your eyes for a second and imagine all the anxiety that you brought in here, all the things of what's going on in your world, your grandkids, your spouse, your lack of a spouse, your financial stress, your relational stress, all the unknowns, your pain and your loss, all of it, all the anxiety. Can you imagine not needing or wanting to know how those storylines play out? I don't need to know. I don't even want to know. I'm quite content because in the reality of the present moment, I'm being taken care of by my shepherd right now. Sheep were not worried about the future. They were calm. They were serene. They were content. Right now, like right now, and right now, your shepherd is with you. So you have what you need right now. How does that sound to you? Does the freedom from your anxiety of not needing or even wanting to know how everything's going to turn out, doesn't that sound incredible? I spent hours and hours and hours prepping for this sermon this week. And like 3 moments in those hours, I felt the bliss of that. It's unbelievable. The thought of not even needing to know how everything's going to work out. The thought of not even wanting to know because I have what I need right now. And then I went back to not being okay. But for like 3 seconds, it was great. Can you imagine feeling that way? How does that sound to you? Let me tell you how it sounded to David. Because look at how he closes out the final two words of the song, final two Hebrew words of verse 1. Second half of verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. Two Hebrew words, next two Hebrew words, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, because the Lord is my shepherd, I don't want anything else right now. So let me ask you, do you know what you want? Do you know what you truly want? Do you think you know what you really, really, really want at like the bottom of you? I know if I asked you that question or if Jesus was here and he turned into like genie Jesus and would answer all of your wishes, hey, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? You would list a whole bunch of things. I want a spouse. I want a better lifestyle. I want peace in my family. I want the next high. I want the next hookup. I want my career to kick off. I need to get back to where I was in my career. I need something to like kick or turn for my career so that I'm not in this cycle all the time of not, is it going to be enough? Am I going to be enough? You would list out a bunch of things that you want, but do you know what you really want? Because let's say he granted you all those things. However you listed it, I want him to heal this person. I want him to fix this relationship. I want to make X amount of dollars. I want this change in my life. Whatever it is, if you got all those things, everything you listed, Jesus granted to you and gave them to you, do you think on the other side of that, you would say, like David, I don't want anything else. I have it. I got everything I said I wanted and it delivered. And now I have everything I want and I'm good. Or have you talked to enough people who are on the other side of getting? Some of you have gotten in the last 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, some of you have gotten the thing that you said you really wanted. You moved to Nashville. You came to school here. You got a record deal. You got a spouse. You got the job you wanted, and now you're sitting in that seat. Like, some of you got the things that you said you wanted, and now you're on the other side. And let me ask you a scarier question. What do you do when the thing that you said you wanted didn't deliver what you thought it would? What do you do when the thing that you thought would fix you, satisfy you, quiet you, doesn't do it? Is it possible that there's a deeper want inside of you than you know? Is it possible that there's something underneath all of your surface wants? Like, do you know what's down there? Do you know what you really want? Ecclesiastes 3 would say, God has put eternity in your heart. Do you know how big eternity is? That's the size of your wants. That's the size of your desire. That's the size of your longing. So do you know what you want more than you want to be married? Do you know what you want more than you want to be rich? Do you know what you want more than you want to be admired or accepted? Do you know what you want more than you want to be in shape? Like, do you know what you want more than all those things? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, and now I don't want anything else. The Lord is my shepherd, I have no more wants. So here's what Psalm 23:1 is telling you. Do you know what you want behind and beneath all of your other wants, all of your other wants? You want to stop wanting. That's your deepest want. That's your deepest longing. That if you were given everything you said you wanted, you know deep down on the other side of that, you would still be left wanting. So what you really want is to stop wanting. Not because you've powered your heart down, but because your soul finally got what it most deeply wants. And here's what Psalm 23:1 is saying about the deepest want you have. There is one pathway to a reality of no more wanting. Like, please, for the love of all that's sacred, for the love of all that matters in the world, if this psalm study does nothing else for you this summer, let it teach you about your wants. Let it teach you about what you really, really want. You don't want more money. You don't want more financial security. You don't want a relationship. You do. You do want all those things. That's not what you really want. Let this psalm teach you about what you really, really want. It's trying to teach you about desire. It's trying to show you what you're really thirsty for. What are you really thirsty for? The Lord is my shepherd. I don't want anything. Only when the Lord is your shepherd can you stop wanting. That's it. That's the only thing that will quiet the deepest want in you. Stop trying to, like Coldplay says in Up and Up, great song, killer song, stop doing what they say, trying to empty out the ocean with a spoon. You cannot do it. Like, I'm just trying to like move water and it's not going to satisfy. It's not going to empty out your ocean of wants. Only when the Lord is your caretaker, only when he is your provider, only when he is your defender, only when he is your comforter, only when he is your good lover, only then will you actually stop wanting. Knowing, believing, resting, living into the reality that you have a good shepherd, that you have a provider, only that can get you to live in such a way where you actually believe, even if just for a few moments, I don't want anything else because I have everything I've ever wanted anyway. What is that? The Lord is my shepherd and he's going to take care of me and he's going to provide for me even in tragedy, even in loss, even in heartache, even in sickness, he is going to take care of me. The Lord is my shepherd. Now I don't want anything else. The Lord is my shepherd. I have no more wants. That is who David knew the Lord to be. And if you fast forward the tape from Psalm 23:1, David wrote it. If you fast forward the story of Israel on from that, the Lord never stops being a shepherd to his people. After David, there's kingdom mess. There's a divided kingdom. Then there's Babylonian captivity for 100 or so years. Then there's a destroyed temple. It's a mess in Israel. And guess what? All along the way, the Lord remains their shepherd. He tends to them. He meets with them. He feeds them. He guides them. He holds the remnant alive when they should have been wiped off the face of the earth. The Lord defends and cares for his people. Even in their rebellion, even in their trying to find other shepherds to feed them, he stays close to them. So much so that when Jesus shows up to the scene, thousands of years after David, those that were closest to Jesus saw him wanting to be and trying to be a shepherd for his people. In one instance, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus comes up on the city of Jerusalem and he's looking at the crowds and the masses and he sees them. And Matthew, who wrote it down for us, saw something in Jesus when Jesus saw the crowds. Because Matthew 9 says when Jesus saw the crowds, they were harassed and helpless. And it says Jesus felt compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And that word compassion that Matthew uses, he saw something going on in Jesus to use that word because it's like a bodily reaction. The word compassion that Matthew uses goes on like in the bowels of someone, like he was stomach sick, like bent over. He's clearly physically affected by what he was feeling for the masses of people that he saw. And what was he feeling for them? They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He's saying, I'm dying to be your shepherd. I want to take care of you. I want to gather you and I want to feed you. I want to defend you. I want to be your shepherd. So much so that he was sick to his stomach. And then in John 10, the great reveal, Jesus himself self-identifies in John 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. And the crowd's really confused. It's like, well, Yahweh is our shepherd. And Jesus is like, exactly, ipso facto. I am the good shepherd. And they're confused, and so he doubles down on it in John chapter 10, and he says it again. He says, okay, you don't get it, you're sheep, I didn't expect you to get it. Let me tell you again, I am the good shepherd. And then he goes on to explain what that means to them. He says, look, a lot of people, a lot of religious leaders they've tried to come in and care for you and be your shepherd, and I'm telling you, they don't care about you. They were like the hired hand that certain farms would hire out, and they just paid these people. Well, those people didn't love the sheep. The shepherd loves the sheep. I am your good shepherd, and like a true good shepherd, I am here to care about you. I'm here to meet your needs. I'm here to actually carry you and hold you. I'm here to find you. I'm here to defend you. I'm here to feed you. And when I do that to its fullest degree, I'm actually going to end up giving my life away, he says. Because that's what good shepherds do. If a good shepherd is in the wilderness and a predator was trying to come and steal and kill and destroy, if someone was trying to come and take the sheep, the shepherd would actually sacrifice their own life for the sake of the sheep. Jesus says, that's me, it me. And then he says this, oh, and by the way, laying my life down for the sheep as the good shepherd, no one's making me do it. I'm here because I want to be here. He says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, meaning I'm the good shepherd. I'm God in the flesh. I'm doing this because I want to do this. No one's making me do this because I'm the good shepherd. And then John 10 says immediately after he makes that big announcement and explanation, it says they all want to kill him. It says that they thought he was insane. They're like, is he demon possessed? Is he an insane person? What's he talking about? Or maybe instead of being insane, Jesus is saying, hey, Israel, the Lord has been your shepherd all along. And he followed you into captivity, and then he led you back home. He's so committed to providing whatever you need. He has so shown you year after year, millennia after millennia, that when you are under his care, you will lack nothing because he is a good shepherd. I'm here telling you, there's something you still lack, and I'm here to give it to you. There's something that you lack that you could never deal with on your own, people of God. There's something that you lack that is not some bear or lion or wolf that's threatening to destroy you. It's a tsunami of sin. And in that tsunami of sin with you, when you go off and chase all of your other wants and you leave me and run to find green pastures other places and you think other shepherds are going to take care of you, I'm telling you that's destroying you. I'm here to give you what you need. You have wandered over and over and over again, and I have come to meet that need because that's what shepherds do. I have left the 99 to come and find you, and I've thrown you on my shoulders, and I've carried you back home because I am the good shepherd. I am the culmination of what Psalm 23 was even talking about to begin with. The Lord is your shepherd, and the Lord is here. I'm here to lay my life down for you. The wandering sheep who keep running to other pastures, I'm here to make you my own. I'm here to lay my life down for you. The shepherd that David knew in spirit of Psalm 23 had come in the flesh. He has taken our deepest need and he has met it himself. His goodness has suffered for us. And no one made him do it. This is what's amazing about where we are in the timeline of the history of the world. David knew it. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't need anything else. But it actually gets better than what David knew. We have Jesus, the good shepherd, saying, I am the culmination of Psalm 23:1. I am the true shepherd of my people, and I will lay my life down for them. I have laid my life down for them. So Midtown, bring your wants to him. Better yet, bring your want, your deepest want to him, that you may know even more than David knew. You could say with confidence, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's pray. Jesus, you're the good shepherd. You're who Psalm 23:1 was pointing to, that David didn't even know what it would. Your role as shepherd, your commitment to be our shepherd was so stark. It was so passionate that it would lead you to give your life away for the sheep. For wandering sheep, Jesus, you leave 99 to find one. For wandering sheep, you lay your life down. Would you, in these next few moments as we close in song, would you get us in touch with what we want truly? Would you give us a few moments of spiritual, actual, existential peace? We don't have to know where we're going because our shepherd does. Look at where our shepherd has already gone for us. We can trust you right now and find everything we want. We ask all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.